This is really 7 weeks since Easter.
It really is.
Wow, time passes. Thank you. You know, Pentecost is the Greek word for a Hebrew feast. You go back to Leviticus 23, and God gives the nation of Israel those holy days that they were supposed to keep. And according to Jewish tradition, the Feast of Weeks, which is what the Hebrew people call Pentecost, the Feast of Weeks was given to celebrate the time that God gave Moses the law. And of course, we know that the law leads to death. And it was on that day, the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, that God gave the church the Spirit, which we know leads to life. Quite a contrast between the Hebrew faith and the Christian faith. One celebrates law and one celebrates life. Jesus, we thank you that you are the way. You are the truth. You are the life. And Father, through your Spirit, we pray today that your word would come alive in our hearts and in our minds to serve you. In your Son's name, amen. Over 50 years ago, an English author by the name of C.S. Lewis wrote these words. He said this: "There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. We, as people, are made in the image of God. And we are made to have a relationship with God our Father. That is why you, I, none of us are ordinary people. Look around this morning. Chances are you are sitting beside, earlier on, you shook the hands of someone. That is evidence of the grace of God. Someone sitting beside you is evidence of the mercy of God. I am standing here, I am evidence of the love of God. There are no ordinary people." I love people. Some of my best friends are people. The rest, I don't know about. In Mark chapter 5, we have met four amazing people. Four very far from ordinary people. The first we met last week, most people refer to him as the former demoniac. I hate that name. So what name did I give him?
Fred.
It's a great name. I call him Fred. When we first met him, he had been ostracized by his culture, his society. They had kicked him out of town. They were afraid of him. They had taken him and bound him with chains. And this wasn't ordinary little chains. These would be sea anchor chains because this was a port town. A lot of fishing, a lot of shipping industry. So they would take sea anchor chains, great big links, and bind him up, and he would break those chains. He would cut himself with stones so that he was bleeding from head to toe. And when Jesus got off the boat, this man came out of the tombs where he lived, and he fell on his knees, and he made this statement that Jesus was the Son of God. And Jesus gave permission for those demons in him that were called legion to go into the pigs, 2,000 of them. So they rushed headlong into the sea. And it said after the demons left him that Fred was sitting there clothed in his right mind, and I'm sure praising God. The chains had fallen off him. We sang this morning in the first service here that hymn, and my chains fell off, my heart was free. Fred was free from those demons that had possessed him and had brought him close to death for years. He wanted to go with Jesus. But what did Jesus say? I want you, Fred, to go home. And I want you to tell your friends, your relatives, your family, your neighbors, the wonderful things that God has done for you. Fred became the first missionary. He went back to his friends, the people that had kicked him out of town, the people that were so afraid of him, they had tried to bind him with chains. And he was supposed to go back to these people and tell them about God? He did. We read evidence of what he did in a few chapters, chapter 7. It talks about Jesus going back to that town and people coming out with people that were sick to be healed by Jesus. They had heard about what Jesus could do. Fred had told them. I love Fred. What a great guy. His first desire was to be with Jesus. If you want to serve God, that has to be your first desire. It says that in Mark, when Jesus called the disciples, it said, first and foremost, he called these 12 to be with him. Fred wanted to go with Jesus. And Jesus said, no, I got a higher calling for you. You're going to go and be my witness. I love those old-time testimony meetings. We don't have them often anymore. We should. I love to hear about how people were set free by the power of Jesus Christ. I love to hear about how individuals had their lives transformed because they met Jesus. I love to come to church Sunday morning and talk to people and see how Jesus has made a difference in their lives that week. That's one of the reasons why we come to church. Hebrews 10:24, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together, but all the more so as you see the day approaching, so that you might be provoked to love and to do good works. from people. I get encouragement. Sometimes from people, I get a little guilt because they're doing the things that I should be doing. Last year, I picked up this book, 50 People Every Christian Should Know, by Warren Wiersbe. I became convinced. No, let me take that back. I became convicted about learning and reading Christian biographies. Learning and reading about people, not ordinary people, people like you and me, who have served Christ. And from their examples, I am provoked to love and to good works. Man, there's some great people in here. George Whitefield, the preacher of the Great Awakening, who would preach the love of Christ to sinners as they stood there and threw rocks at him. Did you know that? He's being belted by rocks, and he stands there and says, Jesus loves you. Doesn't that get you going? Amy Carmichael. You love her hymns? Man. G. Campbell Morgan. Great writer. And other people that perhaps are not so well known. The first one, Catherine Von Bora. You know who she is? I didn't either. She's the wife of Martin Luther. Behind every great man there stands... Thank you. Reading about biographies of Christians. Later on in this chapter, chapter 5 in the book of Mark, we read or we meet three more people. Three more people who are not ordinary. Jesus has to leave the side of the Sea of Galilee where he was when he healed Fred, because the townspeople were afraid of him and they asked him to leave. So he sails across the sea. He gets back to his home, his base of operations, the city of Capernaum. People there know about him. People there like him. People there have seen a lot of miracles he's already done. And so when they hear that Jesus has landed, a whole crowd rushes out to see him, including one man by the name of Jairus. Now, who was this guy? Says that he was the ruler of the synagogue. He was a guy that you didn't mess around with. He was of high esteem in the religious community in Capernaum. And remember, as the ruler of the synagogue, who did he work for? He worked for the Pharisees. Remember them? You met them back in chapter 2. And then in chapter 3, we found out this about the Pharisees. What were they doing? They were plotting to kill Christ. You see, the Pharisees were the status quo. And Jesus had come to replace the status quo. And they didn't like that. So they were planning with the Herodians to kill Jesus. One of their employees, Jairus, rushes out to meet Jesus. And it says that when he got to him, he fell on his knees. Just like Fred. Jairus had a problem. And this problem certainly outweighed what the Pharisees had commanded him to do. Pharisees wanted him to hate Jesus. But Jairus had a problem. His 12-year-old daughter was dying. I can't imagine what that must be like. A 12-year-old girl who's dying. And you know, when I read that, I thought, how did Jairus know that Jesus would help him? All he had to do was look around Capernaum and see evidence of the grace of God. If you look around, you will see that evidence that Jesus heals lives. I didn't mean that rhetorically. I meant that factually. Look around right now. Look around in this small group. Do you see evidence that Jesus heals lives? And Jairus ran out to him and said, "Come, help me. My daughter's dying." And what does Jesus say? He responds the only way he can respond. He is compassion embodied. And he says, "Of course, I'll come with you." And they start walking off to Jairus' house. But on the way, the crowd gets bigger and thicker. And pretty soon, it became difficult for them to walk through the narrow streets of Capernaum. And then we meet the second person. A woman who had for 12 years been suffering with bleeding. Most commentators say that this was probably some kind of menstrual problem. And if you go back to the book of Leviticus again, you'll find where the law talks about a woman who was in menstruation, that she was not supposed to leave her home, that she was not supposed to go to the temple or go to the synagogue, that she was not supposed to touch a man, because if she did, she would make that man unclean. And for 12 years, this woman had been completely shut off by her society. Her culture would not allow her to mingle with other people because she was unclean. And if she mingled with other people, especially men, she would make those people unclean as well. Sound like Fred? Her culture completely said, "You must remain ostracized. You are an outsider, and you're not welcome here." But she heard about Jesus. And somewhere inside her, she knew this man was different. And she said, "If I can just touch his robe." It was a common belief back then. to touch the robe of a holy man, you would be healed. We read in the book of Acts that people had handkerchiefs and aprons that they had rubbed against the body of Paul, and they were selling these articles to other people so that they could be healed. It was a common belief. And so she gets into the crowd, and she works her way. Remember, she can't touch people. That's what the law says. And she works her way into the crowd and comes up behind Jesus, reaches out, and just touches his robe. And instantly, she was healed. The bleeding stopped. She felt great. And what did Jesus say? I love this. Jesus knew who had touched him, but he just wants to make a point of this. Who touched me? Now, remember, the woman was unclean. She touched Jesus. That would have made, according to the law, Jesus unclean. Did Jesus know that? Hey, folks, who wrote the law? And Jesus says, hey, who touched me? Come on, come on. Fess up. Who touched me? And the woman said, I did. Instantly, everybody in the town, who knew this woman? This is a small community. Instantly, everyone around went, oh! Can you hear him? Jesus is unclean. Did Jesus care? Uh-uh. To him, this woman had much more value than the law. This woman was more important than keeping, you know, legally clean. This woman and her problem was so compelling to Jesus, he was willing to sacrifice the culture of the day and to risk being ostracized himself to reach out and acknowledge this woman in her sickness. I have a cousin, my same age as me, in Scotland. About 20 years ago, she was a nurse, and Jan became a nurse working in a hospice for AIDS patients. Can you imagine a job more dangerous than that? I mean, most of us, even though we know the science, right? Most of us, someone with AIDS comes in our lives and, no, I'm not even going to touch it. Because if I get that disease, wow, I know what that's going to do to me and my social life. And Jan goes in every day to work with these people, to show compassion for these people, because she knows that her Jesus loves them, and so she is going to love them too. Jesus said, I know what the law says, but this woman, no ordinary person, is so much more important than the law. After he heals this woman, some other people show up to talk to Jairus. And they kind of pull him aside a little bit, as close friends would do. Oh, Jairus, I'm so sorry, buddy. Your daughter's just died. don't bother the teacher anymore. Jesus overhears the conversation. And folks, if this verse isn't underlined in your Bible and in your heart, it should be. Jesus overhears them, and he looks at Jairus and he says this, "Don't worry, trust me." Don't you get it? Don't worry, trust me. I am not here to make light of anybody's problems. I know how problems can overtake your life so that you can think of nothing but that problem. Whatever the problem is, remember those words. Don't worry. Trust me. You lose your job. Do you trust Jesus? You lose your spouse. Do you trust Jesus? Do you lose your 12-year-old child? Don't worry. Trust me. That's what Jesus says. And they go to Jairus' house. Jesus makes this statement. The girl is not dead. She is merely sleeping. All around the house, there were people who were wailing. The culture of the day said, someone dies, you start to cry. And I just don't mean crying, I mean wailing. They would even hire professional wailers to come to the home of a person who had just died so they could stand there and wail. And these people, professional mourners, heard Jesus say, the girl's just sleeping, and instantly, with sarcasm in their voice, they turned to Jesus and said, hey, listen, buddy, we know death. We're professional death people. This girl is not sleeping. She's dead. And Jesus takes three of his disciples. The same three. And he takes the mother and the father into the room and says in Aramaic, little girl, get up. And instantly, she got up and walked around. We don't know what happened after this story, but using my divine imagination, I've come to this conclusion. The rest of her life, this girl gets to walk around and tell everybody, you know something? Once I died. I was dead. I was gone. And this man called Jesus came in and gave me my life again. Everywhere she went, she was telling the story of what Jesus had done for her. Sound like Fred? You and I live in a culture that by and large rejects our faith, rejects Jesus Christ. Right now I'm reading this book called Unchristian. I'd recommend this book for you. It is written by the Barna Group, which is just filled with research about what unchristians, our neighbors, think. Their perceptions about you and me and about our faith. One of the perceptions which I hope is false. One of the perceptions is this, that Christians, we are just quick to judge and very slow to be compassionate. Think about Mark chapter 5. And Fred, how Jesus was quick to be compassionate. Think about the woman and how quick Jesus was to be compassionate. And then with Jairus' daughter, even though she had died, Jesus said, "Don't worry. Just trust me." This should be the perception that the world has of us if we are looking to imitate Jesus, the central figure of this book. And certainly the central figure of Mark chapter 5, who Mark tells us came to offer us life. A life that's fulfilling. A life that has purpose. A life that is abundant. A life so far beyond the status quo that our neighbors should be looking at us and saying, "I want what you got because it's real. Because our Jesus is real." May we continue to encourage one another to love and to good works, so that people will be amazed at Jesus Christ. You know, the last verse there in Mark 5 says that Jairus and his wife and the three disciples were amazed. Twice in the gospel, Jesus is talked about as being amazed at people. One time he's amazed at people because of their unbelief. The second time he's amazed because of their belief. Let me finish by asking this question. When Jesus looks at you, is he amazed at your unbelief? Or is he amazed at your belief? We are representatives of Christ. What does the word Christian mean? What does it mean? Little Christs? Is he amazed at our unbelief? Or is he amazed at our belief? Father, that's a sobering question. And to be honest, we have to confess that many times, I'm sure you're amazed at our unbelief. Father, may we continue to provoke each other to be more like Christ as we continue to look at you as the author and the finisher of our salvation. In your Son's name, amen.